I want to come to our series in the book of Ruth this morning. Very often the Sabbath before Christmas, we would take time in the morning to speak on something seasonable. We think of the incarnation, but I really want to come back to Ruth today. We'll not be coming back to it until the new year. Mr. Barnes preaching next Lord's Day morning, the motto text, the first Sabbath day. So it's really 3 weeks before we'll get an opportunity to visit this book again. Look at verse 8. We're going to read just three verses, 8, 9 and 10. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Let's look to the Lord. Our Father, we thank thee for this little series in the book of Ruth, for what we've gleaned already, the things that we've learned, relearned. We pray as we come to refresh today that thou wilt open up the truths of the Scripture to us, that we will leave this place today having heard from thee. That's our chief desire now in the Word. We thank thee for these few verses that we've read, and as we seek, Lord, to expound upon the Scriptures today, grant us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Grant to this preacher the infilling of divine power and wisdom. And may, as a result of this time in the Word, God be glorified. Much be made of the Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. Coming to the 10th verse, and thinking of the subject falling at the feet of Boaz, we read, Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? The history of this story of redemption continues to intrigue and fascinate me as I study its pages and ponder its details. As I meditate upon the inspired record of Boaz and Ruth, I am seeing more and more of Christ, our heavenly kinsman redeemer, who loved me, who found me, and drew me to himself. And I am seeing more and more of what I am in the details given of Ruth. There she is in the field of Boaz, a mere gleaner, occupying the condition of the lowest, just a servant girl doing a menial task, and along comes Boaz, the mighty, wealthy, powerful redeemer, and she finds favor in his eyes. Whose damsel is this? He inquires. And his servant replies, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab, and how splendid are the words of Boaz to her. And we looked at those words in verses 9 and 10 over the past couple of times as we came to this study. Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be in the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. See the response that Ruth gives to these words. It's the words of her text. She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, and this is what she said: "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Isn't that how we felt when we first came as a sinner to our blessed Redeemer for cleansing and for forgiveness? Isn't that how we still feel as redeemed sinners when our great Savior draws near and makes himself known to us? Isn't that how we feel in our Christian service, laboring in the harvest fields of the earth? She fell at the feet of Boaz. This language is not uncommon in the scriptures when we study the relationship between God and man. Moses and Aaron, facing the harsh criticism and the murmuring of the children of Israel in the desert of Zin, where Miriam had died and where there was no water, they went on to the door of the tabernacle, and the word of God tells us that they fell on their faces. And what an occasion it was, because the glory of the Lord appeared unto them, and the Lord gave them water in abundance, gushing forth from the rock that was smitten by the rod. Joshua, after crossing the Jordan and before the victory or the battle of Jericho, met a very interesting character who called himself the captain of the host of the Lord. This was none other than the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. We call it a Christophany, a visible manifestation of Jesus Christ in Old Testament scriptures. And when Joshua perceived who it was, he fell on his face to the earth and in worship, and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And he took off his shoe, as Moses did on a previous occasion, for the place where he stood was indeed holy ground. Elijah ascended the summit of Mount Carmel to pray. Having prayed down the fire of God upon the sacrifice, he now goes to pray for rain from on high. Rain hadn't fallen for 3.5 years. But there he goes to pray, and the word of God says he cast himself down upon the earth and he put his face between his knees, prostrating himself before God in prayer. Jehoshaphat, in a critical battle against the Moabites, a great and a formidable foe, in a time when he didn't know what to do, came before the Lord with his people. And the Lord gave him wonderful promises of victory. You can read the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The king bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping God. Ezra, mourning over the departure and the sins of his people, fell in humility before the Lord. And he says in Ezra 9:5, "I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." And he said on that occasion, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses growing up unto the heavens." In the next chapter, chapter 10, as he cries to God with tears and great sorrow, confessing his sins and the sins of his people, we are told that he cast himself down before the house of God. The blessed God-man himself, our Redeemer, our representative, in his hour of great woe in Gethsemane's garden, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." There are times when we ought to be on our knees before God, yea, upon our faces, in times of affliction, in times of great need, in times of helplessness, in times when sin is abounding and there needs to be confession, in times of worship, in times when we are taken up with the greatness and the glory of God, in times when we desire revival, we ought to prostrate ourselves before our Redeemer as we cry to Him. I want you to think about Ruth falling at the feet of Boaz. I want you to see how this fittingly represents you and I as the Lord's people falling before our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the one who loves us with everlasting love. Notice with me the description that she gives of herself. She calls herself a stranger. She falls on her face, she bows herself to the ground, and she asks, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Ruth, in truth, was an outsider. She was a foreigner. She was a stranger from the land of Moab. And remember, and we've seen it already in this study, that this short book emphasizes the glorious message of God's grace. How that this outsider, this foreigner, this stranger finds grace in the eyes of Boaz, representing you and I as strangers to God finding His grace. Ruth was a Gentile from the country of Moab. And this legally barred her from a place in Israel's inheritance. The law emphatically forbade the intermarriage of a Hebrew with a Gentile. The law was clear and unmistakable in its language. In Deuteronomy 7 we read concerning the Gentile nations in Canaan, "Thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter thou take unto thy son." Ruth was a Gentile, and thus she was barred from the covenant nation by law. She was legally excluded. But in addition to that, she was a Moabite, concerning whom the law says in Deuteronomy 23 and 3, "An Amorite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord." So Ruth is a stranger. She's a foreigner. She's an outsider. She did not belong to Israel. Why should Boaz take knowledge of her, an outsider? But that's exactly what you and I were. Our testimony is summarized in the words of McShane's hymn. "I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah said, 'Can you?' was nothing to me." Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, was reminding them about the past, what they were before they were converted, what they were before they were saved and brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. He told them that they were dead in trespasses and in sins, that they walked according to the course of the world, that they were children of disobedience, that they were by nature children of wrath. And he goes on to say in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2, that at that time, in your unconverted, unregenerated state, at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The word aliens used here in the scripture simply means belonging to another. They did not belong to Christ. They belonged to another. It's a word that can mean foreign. It means strange. It means enemy. It's very closely aligned with the next word that is used, the word strangers, which simply means foreigners, though it is indeed a different Greek word. That's what we were. And you'll see in verse 19, that he tells these believers who were once aliens and strangers, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Why should the Lord think upon me? Why should he take knowledge of me? Why should I find grace in his sight? I was a stranger. I was an outsider, outside the fold of Jesus Christ. I was walking in opposition to his holy will. Why should he think upon me? My friend, if you're an outsider today, you're outside of Jesus Christ, you're a stranger to grace and to God. You know not your danger, as McShane said in that hymn that he wrote, the danger of a lost eternity, the danger of being damned forevermore in a Christless hell. You don't perceive it, you don't fully understand it, because if you did, you would repent of your sin and you would seek the Lord. If you fully understood what eternity is like for those who perish in their sins, you know not your danger. You sense not the enormity of your sin. You don't realize that your sin has separated you from a holy God. You treat sin as a light thing. And you fail to see how terrible sin is before the Lord. And you see nothing to attract you to the Lord Jesus Christ. No beauty in him that you should desire him. The gospel perhaps seems foreign unto you. And that's what you are now. But praise God, today you can be made nigh by the blood of Christ. You can become a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. You can become a member of God's family, a child of the King. The description she gives, "I'm a stranger," she says. But notice secondly, the position that she takes. Because she fell on her face, we are told in our text. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. The blessings that were heaped upon Ruth, those blessings that we've read about in verses 8 and 9, humbled her to the very dust. She casts herself down before the mighty Boaz in humility and gratitude. The blessings lavished upon us in grace and mercy by our wonderful Redeemer should make us feel unworthy and weighed down by gratitude and bring us to the nail-pierced feet of Christ. When David, the man after God's own heart, summoned Mephibosheth into his presence in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and began to tell him the kindness that he was going to show to him and the possessions that he was going to have, and even promised him a place at the king's table, poor Mephibosheth was so overcome, so overwhelmed by such mercies, that he could but fall at the feet of David and say, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" And my dear Christian friends, in this meeting, you and I were that dead dog. We were obnoxious, we were loathsome, we were vile prior to our conversion in our sin and depravity, deserving nothing but eternal wrath and judgment. If we got our just deserts, we would be damned in the lowest hell forevermore, confined to everlasting doom and destruction. But in loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, he lifted me. The King called us to his table. He showed us his kindness, love, and mercy. He said to us, "Come, sit at my table, eat of my bread." And like Mephibosheth, who did eat continually at the King's table, we have feasted on the finest of good things at the table of Christ. And we have been satisfied beyond compare. It causes us to bow ourselves in humble gratitude and to thank him afresh for all his provision. John the Beloved
disciple, he who leaned on Jesus' bosom, who knew what it was to have intimate, close fellowship with Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John had been seer for many years. He was a faithful servant of his blessed Lord and Savior. He was a preacher of the gospel, holding forth the word of life to perishing sinners. But he suffered. He suffered. And in his lonely affliction and turmoil, the Lord came when he needed him. In the solitude of his banishment, he heard the voice of his beloved. And the scripture says, it's the words of John, it's a testimony that he bears. I turned to see the voice of him that spake. And what a glorious sight met his eyes of the beloved John when his eyes fell upon the majesty of Christ in dazzling splendor and glory. Read the description that is given to us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars. What a description. We go on to read about a sharp two-edged sword coming from his mouth, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. This amazing vision of the glorified Savior was so overwhelming and so compelling that it brought this highly favored disciple to his knees. And thus we read in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. In the awe-inspiring presence of divine majesty and glory, John still recognized the voice of the one upon whose bosom he used to lay his head. No longer the man of sorrows in his humility, but the man Christ Jesus in his glory. The conqueror, the victor, who had passed through the uplifted gates. The Lord mighty in battle. What a blessing. What a revelation. What an experience. John heard wonderful things and was given a blessed insight into the very purposes of God. We must learn to take our place at the feet of our glorified Redeemer. It is there at his feet that he communes with us, and he reveals himself to us in a most powerful way, as he did with John. Spencer Walton wrote a little volume on the book of Ruth entitled Under the Shadow of His Wings. He entitled his little commentary to what he called his beloved friend, the Reverend Andrew Murray. Commenting on this verse of scripture, he said, let us bow down to that place of self-abnegation. Let his very feet be put on us, that self may be crushed out by the power of love, for his feet are pierced. Then he can tell us what he sees and knows, and we can bear it. How often through the assertion of self, we prevent him speaking. We talk of what we have done, and what we have said, and what we can do. And that word we keeps him out or mars the sweetness of his voice. He went on to relate a personal incident in his life. I was once driving home late at night through a lovely country lane, and as I neared a little wood, the sweet song of the nightingale filled the air. I reined in the pony and listened, when suddenly all was marred by the harsh, discordant hoot of an owl which came flying by. That one jarring note hushed the sweet song of the nightingale. And then he said, so it is with us. When we hood out self instead of by faith reckoning self dead, oh how this self-assertion hinders true communion and fellowship with God. How it drowns the still small voice of his Spirit and prevents us from hearing what he desires to tell us. Let us fall down right into the very grave, that self may be buried, and we may, in the power of risen life, listen to his voice. Dear child of God, let us take our place in humility at the feet of our risen, exalted Lord. Let us behold him in his majestic glory, seeing something of his greatness, might, and power, something of his sovereignty and glory. And then and only then will he come and reveal himself in greater depths and make his mind known to us. Like John the Beloved, we must see before we can hear. We must be as one that is dead before his fear not can sound out. Then Ruth fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Have you taken your proper place before the blessed Savior? Either as a sinner, as a dead dog as it were, with all your unsightly loathsomeness, and praised him that he should ever consider such a sinner as you, or as a saint like the beloved John, having seen his shining face and the wonder of his majestic glory, and then you're ready to hear. Oh, that we might have such experiences with our Redeemer. And then I want you to notice in our text, thirdly and finally and briefly, the question she poses. She fell on her face. She bowed herself to the ground. And this is what she says. This is what she asks. Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? As Ruth falls on her face to the ground before Boaz, she cries out these words, why? Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me? I'm a stranger. I'm a Moabite. I'm an outsider. I'm just a servant girl gleaning in your field. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Why have you given me so much? Why have you shown me all this favor and blessing? Tell me, why have you extended to me such matchless and wonderful grace? How many of God's people feel the same way when they see the marvels of divine grace? Isn't this how we feel as Christians in this meeting today? When we contemplate all the blessings that he has lavished upon us in mercy, in love, and in grace, pardon and forgiveness, regeneration and salvation, made fit for the kingdom of heaven, justification, sanctification, adoption, made one with Christ in the great covenant of redemption. He has given to us his Spirit to live and to reign within our hearts. He has given to us his presence moment by moment. He has given to us Christian friends that we might enjoy fellowship and communion. He has given to us a gospel-preaching church where we can worship. He has given to us a blessed prospect for the future, not only in this life, but more so in the life to come. And we ask ourselves the question, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Because we can all say, like Jacob of old, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies which thou hast showed unto thy servant. I did not deserve the least of all the blessings that God has given to me. I did not deserve the least favor, the least mercy, but then it would not be grace if I deserved it. Because grace is the unmerited, unfavored favor, undeserved favor of God. Why should God look upon me? Why should he think upon me? Why should he reach down and lift me from the quagmire of sin? Why should he call me to himself? Why should he save my soul from death and hell? Why should he wash me in the precious blood of his Son? Why should he open the gates of everlasting blessing and bliss to me? Because it pleased him to set his love upon me from all eternity. And in truth, I can't give the answer except it pleased him. My dear friends, let us take our place at the feet of our kinsman Redeemer. Let us fall humbly and in reverent worship before him, wondering why he should show his love, why he should show his grace. For we are strangers. We were strangers. We were outcasts. We were foreigners. But praise God, like Boaz took Ruth in, our Savior has taken us in, and he has made us one with himself. Let us rejoice in him, our blessed, exalted, majestic Savior, seated on high.